Praise God. Wow, what a powerful hymn. And that is a powerful hymn, isn't it? I hope you'll take your hymn book and you can pull that out or pull it up on the internet, meditate on it. It's my favorite. And what a call to worship. I know you're probably wondering what I've been doing the last several weeks. My wife asked me, "Do you still know how to preach?" I don't know that I ever knew how to preach. But I'm here. I'm here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with you and to let you know what's been going on in the last several days. But first and foremost, to let you know that we worship a mighty God. And our worship today is centered around Christ. It's not centered around me nor anyone else in this room. It's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever we might be thinking today, certainly it's my prayer, it's my desire, my hope that today we will encounter the Lord in spirit and in truth. The last several weeks have been a very enriching time for me personally. I've never experienced anything quite like the last several weeks, and that in all my years of ministry now, I've never taken that many weeks off to reflect and to really consider my spiritual life, my leadership, and everything, really, my family, all things considered, that I would take the time to do some serious reflecting. It's not often that a pastor has a chance to be quiet. And over the last 15 years, I'm sure there were days when you thought this might be a good time for him to be quiet. And I understand that. Sometimes you get tired of hearing yourself speak. And as a pastor, you think, you know, when you're speaking out of authenticity and you're speaking in the power and God's Spirit, or when you're just speaking out of your own flesh, even if it is true, you know that. And at least I hope I know that. I hope I know that. And so it's been a good time. It's been a good time to reflect. And I've done a lot of reading, a lot of praying, a lot of reading of the Word, which has been a benefit to me. Read a number of books that I may refer to in the course of my time with you this morning. I really don't know exactly how this time is going to go. I just want it to be led by the Lord, and I want us to encounter God's presence this morning. That's my great desire, is that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that we would see him first and foremost as the head of this church that he is. Whether we declare him to be, he is. We don't have to say that he is for him to be so. He is the head of this church. At any point, at any time when we forget that, or if we choose to usurp that, whether it be as a member of this church or certainly as a pastor that we are prone to do at times, we need to be reminded that he is the head of the church. Years ago, and when I began serving as pastor in 1988, I took my first pastorate. And when I began, I really wondered at the time. I didn't know what I was doing, really. I had earned 3 degrees, but education and formal education as such doesn't qualify you necessarily to be a pastor. But my prayer then was, God, help me. Give me wisdom. Lord God, help me to do and to live well beyond my years and experiences. I was not the son of a preacher, although that's not necessarily a bad thing, you know, right? By the way, Kyle, you mentioned me in a sermon a few weeks ago, and our deal was that, you know, he owes me money, doesn't he, right? That's the deal. I paid a long time on that. But I wasn't the son of a preacher, and I didn't have much of experience, much background. I just knew that God had called me to preach, to proclaim his word, and I prayed, God, give me wisdom. And I pray that prayer out of the book of James and ask God to help me, because I knew that what I was facing was certainly bigger than me, and he was so faithful to give me the wisdom to be able to impart to me not what a textbook gives you, but what only the Spirit of God can impart. Wisdom is a gift from the Lord, and when we ask for it, he says that he will not hold it back. He'll grant it to us abundantly or liberally. And so I counted on that prayer. I trusted that the Lord would give me wisdom. And I asked for that regularly. And believed that he would do that. I remember going and to our first church together, I really didn't know what I was doing. And a member of the church had passed away just shortly after we came to the church. I had only been to 2 funerals in my entire life. Now I was going to be conducting a funeral service, and I thought, oh Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. What do you say? I've since learned that it's not always about what you say. It's about just simply being there and representing Christ in those moments. But at the time, I just thought that I had to have an explanation. I had to say something. And I was so grateful that when the family, probably recognizing that I was as green could get, that they said, well, why don't we ask the former pastor to come back and do the service? And I just, with a poker face, thought, that's great. In any way, I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. And I helped the former pastor lead the service. I assisted him, and I watched him, and I saw what he did, and what he said, and just his presence and all of that. And I said, and I thought at the time, oh, God, thank you for this former pastor. And I've always just loved these pastors. You know, I always have a heart for pastors because, like Brother Tracy, when he was with us, and that they should be honored throughout the days of their life. These senior pastors are so, so blessed. Blessed to have them in our churches when we have them. Anyways, I'm digressing a little bit, and I just want you to know that these last weeks have been wonderful weeks, have been good weeks, and I'm very grateful to you. And let me tell you why I'm grateful, because you in the last several weeks have come to worship. And you've come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've heard week after week different preachers proclaiming God's word and being faithful to God's word. And you've been here to be faithful to that and to hear God's word. You didn't come because it was me. You said, well, Pastor, I'm not going to come because it's you. And I said, well, great, that's your attitude. You don't have to be arrogant about it, but you should say, Pastor, I come to worship the King. I come to worship Jesus Christ, and I will applaud you in that. In fact, I just want to tell you, I thank you for that. I thank you for having that faithfulness. This is a church which should be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon me or any other person. I'm comfortable sitting and listening. In fact, I needed to sit and listen. And I will need that in the days ahead, like we all do, to hear God's word taught. And so I thank you. I'm very grateful for our staff. Very grateful for the ladies who serve faithfully year in and year out. The ladies in our church have been so faithful. Our ladies in our office are, if you've been in office, you know that they care for you and they treat you well. And they know that you are a minister and that you are on mission. And that when you come through that office that they're there to help empower you and enable you to do what God's called you to do. And if they can help in some small way, they gladly do it. And I thank God for that. I'm thankful for our staff. You know, our longest serving staff member is Marty Prosen. She's been here, and she's been on here on a part-time basis, but she's the one who helps make that nursery function. And he said, well, you know, maybe that's an area you can serve in. And yeah, that'd be a great idea. And she's been here longer than any of us. And she's the one who helps coordinate our children's time as the children leave out of the worship service. And you say, well, I have a child that benefits from that, and that would be a wonderful thing for them to benefit and for you to serve in it. And say thank you in that way and say praise God for her service. We have another staff member here who's just so full of energy and life and vigor. And sometimes your children will just, you know, they'll treat her like she's their best friend. She's the one they see out and about in the community, whether it be because of Eagle's Nest or our children's program, our Sunday school or Wednesday night program. She's the one that the kids run to. She's playful. She's energetic. And she is our own Deidre Guidry. And we thank God for her as well. She's leading us in a charge along with some of you to renew and remodel our children's wing, not because a building brings children to church, but because when the children come, we ought to make sure that they have the best that we possibly can provide. Not that new tables will necessarily educate our children. It takes wonderful teachers who are willing to sense God's call and will teach the Word of God. And in all of that, we are making strides, and we are making the effort to step forward as a church, and I'm thankful for each and every person who's making that happen. We have a ministerial staff of of men who have been so faithful. They've ministered God's word to you this past month. They've prayed God's word. They've sung God's word. They've preached God's word. They're just about God's word. And in each case, they're all so gifted and uniquely equipped to do what God's calling them to do. All of us are so different. When you really begin to look at our lives, you realize we have on our staff a math teacher. And a family man, I think, is really what he'd like to be known for more than anything. He loves his family. He works all week just like the rest of you, and yet he's a co-youth pastor here and leads in worship and using his instrument and his voice for the Lord. And I know that if I brought him to the microphone, he'd say something like this: parents, train up your children. He's working with your teenagers. We have another guy. Yes, the pun is intended. On our staff. Some of y'all don't know that he's an engineer. That he's not full time with us. And that really in the last several months that he's worked back to back shutdowns at the plant. You know what that's like, don't you? Yet he's been here. He's been conducting our choirs and leading our praise teams, meeting with our senior adults, leading in Christmas programs. And you say, well, there, you know something? I know a lot of full-time guys that don't get this job done. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate Guy Burnaman and what he means to our staff and his heart. I know his heart, and I appreciate him. I appreciate the fact that he leads us in worship. He leads us to the throne each and every week, and I think he would say, worship the King. That's why we gather. That's why we gather. Then, you know, kids. Who could imagine they'd work for you? Or with you? A newlywed, a ministry student, going through a lot of life's great challenges and changes with the wonderful wife. All of your wives are fine, but she's my daughter-in-law, okay? So, I'm just biased. And he has a passion for God's word, and to teach your youth and our college students that are growing. Met with them on Monday night. Had almost 30 students there. They're running about. What a joy it was to meet with the life, the church, and to meet with the, not just what we would say the future, but with what God is doing in the present reality of God is stirring up in the heart of our students and young couples a desire to walk with the Lord. And I'm glad that really that Kyle is a part of that. In many ways, he's inspired me. When you have a child that you challenge to walk with the Lord, and then he goes on and he's now challenging you, you know, sometimes I never expected that. I don't know what I expected from my children other than I desire that they walk with the Lord, and I'm grateful that they do. But I'm grateful for Kyle, and I know that he would say, parents, live out your faith before your students. Make it real in your home. And then we've got another guy here. You know, over 15 years ago when I came, he was the interim. You know, a retired coach, an educator, who's been on our staff almost as long as anyone else here, over 15 years, and I would say that Charles Miller is the best utility player that a guy could have. You know baseball, you know what I'm talking about. Not that I was a great baseball player. But I remember years ago when I came to be the pastor, and he had been serving here, and you spoke so highly of him, and I knew that we needed to take a step in the area of discipleship and to give some formal structure to that. And really, you know, it's not something that I knew that I could do. I knew we needed to do it. It wasn't just something I could do. And there were so many demands and responsibilities, but I knew that we needed somebody, a coach, an encourager, and someone like Charles. And so I called him up, and he about that time was sensing God's direction to retire from coaching, even though he continued to teach school for several years. And I'm very grateful for him, and I know that he would say that in this church, discipleship matters. It's It's more than a program. But it certainly involves what we do as a church, discipling people. These men, they teach, they preach, they shepherd. They do it under God's leading. But you need to know that they and I both have feet of clay. And if you've gotten to know us at all through the years, you've already seen that. I can take my shoes off and show them to you to prove I have scuff marks on my shoes. I promised you that I did when I first came. I just want to verify that I do. And that we do. That's not an excuse for sinfulness. It's not an excuse for poor leadership. It's not an excuse, but it's a reality. We might could have an infatuation with some celebrity that we've created in Christendom today that lives across the globe that we would love to listen to and have come to be our pastor or whatever else. But oftentimes we have an infatuation with those people. We don't really know them. And granted, there are some wonderful people to listen to like that and many others that you shouldn't give any time to whatsoever. These men, they have served faithfully. They need your prayers, not your backroom critiques. They need your support more than your questioning, although they respect how God could be leading you and would use you to influence them to lead us. They need your willingness to serve more than your apathy to stand on the sideline. We all need together as the body of Christ to exemplify what Corinthians talks about when we are the body of Christ. We are one body with many members, and they are simply utilizing their gifts, and they're doing so with the understanding that we will one day give an account of ourselves to the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, 17, that we should respect those who God has placed in a position of leadership among us. In fact, it says this: obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they that watch your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm very careful to read a passage like that. It may just be the first, or I don't know, the second time I've ever read this passage of Scripture here. It's a reality. It's not a club for the pastors of this church. You're not a whipping post. You're not some type of instrument to be used for our purposes and our programs. We're not trying to fit you into what we're trying to do so that we use you and abuse you in the process so that you become a prod or a casualty of church life. Listen, that is not what this verse is about, but I can tell you what it's about. I can tell you what it's about. It tells me that we are going to give an account of ourselves one day before the Lord. And in doing so, we should labor among you with wisdom. And together we should do so with joy. You can be a source of grief or you can be a source of encouragement. But now that you know that we have feet of clay and that we have scuff marks on our shoes, know this, that we would appreciate your loving corrections. But your gossip and criticisms, not only are they not appreciated, but boy, does it deal grief to the heart of a pastor. You said, well, has that happened to you? Of course it has. I've been in the ministry. We've been in the ministry. You said, well, is that why you took that time off? Would you stop speculating? That's not why I took that time off. I've already explained to you why. But I can tell you this, having sat with many ministers in our area, that there's about as much cynicism amongst ministers who've been hurt and wounded in the process. You say, well, I've been wounded by a pastor, and I am so sorry for that. Churches can abuse people, and I'm gonna tell you, it's wrong. It's ungodly. You are a child of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. We are that spiritual edifice that Peter talks about, that God is building up that spiritual household. We are. We are. There is no joy, or should not be any joy in any of us tearing down one another. None at all. For the cause of Christ, we gather ourselves together, and one day we will account of that as we stand before the Lord. I am so grateful for you and for them and so many here who serve the Lord. If I could organize my thoughts around several ideas, it would be, I appreciate. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. It seems like in most all of his letters, he has some acknowledgement of gratefulness for those around him. I've looked through the roles of our church and really began praying through your names and your families and looking at them, and I've rejoiced and I was excited. One of the things that strengthens someone like me in the ministry and is that when you see somebody who's walked with the Lord and they've come to know the Lord and they've walked with the Lord, there's a great deal of joy in somebody taking the baton and running with it. It will not be said of this church that the old people are killing the church. That's not true. If there's a problem, it's because the next generation is refusing to take the baton. There's no problem with old people killing the church. Let me tell you about the... I'm not going to say that. Our senior saints have been willing to hand this baton off. The question is will you middle-agers with children leaving home wonder what you're going to do with your life? Are you going to take the baton and offer maturing leadership to the next generation that's coming along? What about that question? The question is will you young families understand the importance of discipling your children and raising them up to walk after the Lord? And will you do that so that in the future, it's more than just a building that is located here at 39th and Grant? But it's a vibrant, living reflection of a living God. That's the question that we're all answering. How we live out our Christianity, how we express it, how we live it out in the home, how we function as a church. And so as I prayed through the roles of our church, my heart rejoiced with some, and with others, my heart grieved. We've lost many to passed away, and they've gone on to be with the Lord, many of which serve God faithfully. And I think in probably the next few years, we will lose, we know where they'll be, but some of our brothers and sisters will go on to be with the Lord who've been so faithful in this church. My concern is whether or not we're discipling the next generation, that this generation is passing on faith, and that we in the church are stepping up instead of taking the easy way out and realizing, you know, hey, better to just stand and spectate from the bleachers and from the sideline than to get involved up there at the church. Maybe you have been hurt, but maybe your problem isn't that you were hurt. The problem is that you've grown indifferent and apathetic in your faith, and you really, really, that's the fundamental problem. Listen, I know it's a tough thing to deal with, but you sit quietly for 30 days and you ask yourself that question. You sit quietly for 30 days and you read through God's Word and you begin to ask yourself, Lord God, just pray one simple prayer. Oh God, speak to my heart. Show me what I need to hear from you. And I guarantee you this, He will speak, He will shout from heaven, and He will whisper in your ear and you will hear His voice. You will know what God would require of you. We're not trying to shape you in our own image. We're not trying to fit you into our own program. Listen, if God rises up within you, He's going to do so by His Spirit and enable you and call you to do what He wants you to do. And it may very well be to take our church in another direction, not fundamentally, not totally, because there are basic things that we believe. But at least to give some leadership and to impact our community in a way that we haven't to date. You could very well be the one. Most great revivals, when you look at the history of revival in the church, you see it didn't start among the clergy, among the professional, the paid, the pastoral people. Listen, it started among the people who believed, once again. They believed that God could move and that God would move and that God was going to move and use them. And listen, I believe basically, at the very core of my being, it has been, while it's not our written vision statement anymore, it is what I believe. It's who I am. It's in my DNA. It's what I believe, that God is equipping His people and that we are here to strengthen you and to unleash you, to release you to do what God wants you to do. And to do so to impact our community and beyond for Christ. I appreciate you. I pray for you. I believe. What do I believe? I believe that the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Any departure from it will lead us astray. I believe it's God-breathed. And it's the only means by which we can know God specifically and particularly. That He has chosen to reveal Himself in this marvelous book that we call the Word of God. I believe it. I believe it. And it serves as the basis of everything that we should believe and that we should practice as a church. I believe that God is supreme and that He is all-powerful, that He is knowledgeable, and that this God that we believe in is present. As the theologians would say, He is transcendent. He is wholly other, yet He is immediate and present in our lives. This God who we created the distance with has now bridged that through His Son, Jesus Christ. When He sent Him into this world, God with us, God in the flesh. That's why we say, Emmanuel, God with us. He is my God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of the Most High God, whose sacrifice alone could atone for our sins. There is nothing other than the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ that can deal with the reality of my sinful condition. And that having died on the cross for my sins and having been raised on the third day, that Jesus Christ presently is interceding for me. He's at the right hand of the Father, and we will see this in John chapter 17. To this day, to this moment, He is interceding for us. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, no less, no more, who saves and seals and sanctifies and fills us with the power to be Christian. Fills us with the power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having been filled with the Spirit of God, we are now capable of doing that which in and of ourselves we are reluctant to do, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I still believe that the gospel of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation, and that it saves people, and that when it's proclaimed and believed, that people are born again, and a spiritual transaction happens, so that when we, the church, we, the people of God, are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, that people invariably will be saved. Not because of any work on our part, but because of a sovereign work on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wooing and calling men and women to Himself. And because of His death, and because of His life, people can be saved. When we proclaim the gospel, and I'll talk about that more in just a moment, listen, people will be saved. And why? Why? Because while we were created in the image of God, through our own disobedience, we rebelled against the holy God, and it left us undone and unable to save ourselves. And so as a result of that, sin disrupted our relationship, affecting our spirit and our soul and every ounce of our being. And truthfully, every ounce of every aspect of creation has been affected by sin. And the only way to get this right is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Sin is destructive. Yet the work of grace in Christ Jesus and salvation is enough to save us. The grace of God. I believe in the church. Oh yes, we could talk about the church universal. Indeed, the church is comprised of those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages, throughout time. No doubt about it. But I believe in the church local as well. The redeemed body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We, the church, a spiritual edifice being built up, acknowledging Jesus Christ as the head of the church around whom we gather together. And we gather together faithfully as the body of Christ, the church. Church. We do so on what basis? On the basis of who Jesus is. We do so on the basis of sound doctrine. We do so on the basis of a unified mission. We do so on the basis of encouragement in our faith. Sound doctrine has almost become a thing of the past in our day and time. This is why you can go even to our own Christian bookstores, what we call Christian bookstores, and you can find every self-help book under the sun is in these stores today. It seems like anybody who's ever written a book is now putting it into Lifeway or any other kind of bookstore that they can put it in. And so much of this is causing our churches, causing our people to be tossed around with every form of doctrine some new age thing that somebody's come up with? Someone trying to promote their book or promote themselves for what? Usually for money. Usually for money. We need to be grounded in truth. We need to be grounded in doctrine. I'm not ashamed to say that. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I told my class on Wednesday night, I'm not into indoctrination in the sense that we are here to brainwash people. We're not trying to make you robots. We are calling you to a higher calling in Christ Jesus, to walk after Jesus Christ, to walk in faith with Him, to walk with Him. Not to get everyone in this room and say we all have to look alike and do the same thing. Not to force feed you certain things, but that we might grow up and that we might get off the milk of God's Word. Some of you have been in the faith for a long time. You're still drinking from a cup of milk. I'm telling you, there's some T-bone steak in the Word of God. And you just have, you say, well, I'm not ready to digest that. It's been a while, Pastor. My diet hasn't been real good. I know it may take you a little while to learn how to digest, but you need to learn, you need to acquire a taste for something so fine as that. And you need to know the difference. Or you can choose to have your ears tickled like some. Like, I want to have the kind of preacher that will tell me how I ought to feel and that I ought to feel better about myself and all these New Age things and 21st century garbage that is coming out. I'm not saying I'm the only one preaching God's Word. I'm not naive. I'm not foolish. And I'm not that arrogant and full of pride that God hates, by the way, He says. He hates it. But what we do need is a return and a maintaining of sound biblical doctrine. I believe that. I believe that the church is important. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a certainty. He will return for His bride. He's coming back one day. He's coming for us. And when He comes, it's going to come. He's going to come quickly, right? And He is taking us to a place that He has prepared for us, that we will dwell in eternity with Him. We will rule and reign with Christ. Listen, I'm going to a place. I'm not floating around anywhere. I'm going to a place, and what I'll do in that place, listen, the fact that I'll get there is based upon Jesus Christ, but what I do when I get there will be based upon my faithfulness here on earth. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you need to read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and measure your works in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You need to understand that. Are you putting aside wood, hay, and stubble? Because it's going to burn up. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stone, it's going to pass through the fire, and God's going to look upon that, because whatever you've done, listen, it might be that wood, hay, and stubble means preaching a sermon that was in the flesh. It was not as God wanted it to be. It wasn't a demonstration of the Spirit and power. It may very well be that that burns up. So really, those kinds of things? Yes, even the things that you did in the name of the Lord, but you did really for your own purposes. Be careful. It'd be easy for us to say to all those people out there, are the ones who are going to miss out, right? No. I'm telling you that when we get to heaven, and it's a real place, that we want to get there and we want to serve God in eternity. We want to be in His kingdom, and we want to be His subjects, but we want to reign and rule with Christ. We want to live with Him forever. I believe heaven's real. I believe hell is real as well. It's not a cool thing to say, but it's a real place of judgment for those who are not saved, who've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, because hell is real, and not just some little thing you say because you lack the vocabulary to express yourself, it's a real place that we ought to be telling people about and warning them and letting them know of the love of Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. You don't have to go there. That God sent His Son into the world that we might know Him and that we might walk with Him and that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And having read that, I meditated on it and I thought, is that true, Joe? Have you covered up the gospel with all your education? These are the kinds of questions that you ask when you're sitting down by yourself, at least when you're a pastor. Those are the kinds of questions you begin to ask yourself, and you become reflective when you sit down with the Lord. There's a reason why you should sit with the Lord in quiet meditation upon His Word. Because He wants to speak to you. If you take the time, listen, He is willing. It's not the shout of heaven that I was looking for. It was the gentle voice. It was the still small voice. Listen, I can hear the shout. I think we're all used to that. But what about the still small voice of the Lord? Do I still hear that voice? The gentle prodding of the Spirit of God? Not the smack in the face, you know? The holy whisper of heaven, so that when God speaks, He wants us to listen. That's what I believe. And a whole lot more. I will continue to lead our church, not in some newfangled way. It's not a program. I don't really have a program for you. I don't have anything in my pocket. I didn't promise that when I came to be your pastor years ago, if you remember. Some of you anyways who were here. I didn't unveil a program. Do we have programs? Yes, we do. You say, well, see, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Lord, help us and spare us from more programs. It's not a program to worship. It's a lifestyle. God's called us. In fact, for years, in the month of January, I preached a series entitled, Let the Church Be the Church. And year after year, we talked about this, at least for several years, that worship is the ultimate priority of the church. God's called us to worship, and He's called us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we are going to be the church, distinguishing ourselves from any other group and organization under the sun, then we must be a people who exalt the name of Jesus and who worship Him. And if we gather ourselves together and we go through all the duties and performances that other organizations go through and not worship Jesus Christ, we have failed. We have failed. It's not a song that we sing, although that can be worship. In fact, we are told to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, Colossians tells us that we are to admonish and teach one another through what? Through songs. It's interesting. We repeat and we rehearse our faith in songs. It's not a bad thing. But songs in and of themselves are not worship. You can't just simply say, that's worship. Worship is a life well lived for the glory of our King. It's our life yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having not been conformed to this world, but we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You know that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we offer ourselves. And so, as a result of that, worship isn't an option. It is either who we are or who we are not. If we do not worship this Jesus, how can we claim His name? We do not acknowledge who Christ is in our life. It's not a simple gathering on Sundays. Indeed, this is a corporate expression. It can be a corporate expression. And indeed, this should be a collective gathering of the saints. I don't want to diminish the reality of us being here this morning. Obviously, I could not be speaking to you if you were not here. But more than that, it's the expression of our life lived out before the Lord. It's something we should prepare for. It's something that we should expect that God would do something when we gather together in spirit and in truth, where the power of God is present, when the Spirit of God is present. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in speaking to a group of pastors, asked this question. He said, next Sunday, if the Spirit stopped empowering your worship, would anyone notice? Would you? Would you? What a powerful statement. Oh, God, help us. That we gather together. We don't sense the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, bringing to light the Word of God as it's being taught by whoever God may bring to this pulpit, so long as they honor His Word. That we would exalt the name of Jesus. We have gathered ourselves to worship. We have gathered ourselves to honor our great and high King, Jesus Christ. We will continue to do that. God, help us. Help us to have, as one writer, Bob Kaufman, says in his book, Worship Matters, an excellent book, that there would be biblical depth to our worship, and that there would be a passionate expression of it. It's not that you have to scream and shout at church, but I'm telling you, there's coming a day when you will have spent so much time with the Lord individually that collectively, when you get together, there's going to be a shout. He said, well, that's just not my personality. Get over your personality. It's conflicted. It's fallen. There's something, I'm telling you, you're not everything that God wanted you to be. Sin has affected that. We are in the process of being sanctified. God is doing a work in and through us. He is maturing us and growing us. Yes, we're His children if we believe, but we are more and more becoming His children and reflecting that. You say, that's not my personality. Well, it wasn't my personality years ago when God called me to preach. I had barely had a speech class in college. What was I supposed to say? What was I supposed to do? Oh, God, help me. There wasn't any kind of words that I could muster up. I guarantee you that. God, help me. God, help me to get over myself and be full of You and less of me. God, listen, I think there's something to say to this in John chapter 3 when John the Baptist understood his role and his responsibility. I must decrease in order that He may increase, and to the extent that that's going on in your life, you'll see God's power. The Spirit of God will move among us. It is not okay that the church in Southeast Texas continues to decline. It is not okay that we continue to meet on our corners all across our area and call it church when nothing of the Spirit and nothing of the power of God is being released. It's not okay. And when it does become okay in my mind, God, help me. And You pray for me. You pray. You pray that the Lord will get a hold of that preacher. And when you say it, you'll say it to the Lord with that kind of passion. Oh, God, get a hold of my pastor. Oh, God, help him out. So when you say it with that kind of fervor and passion, you're saying it to the Lord. You're not sitting around in a gossip group, sitting around saying, I wish something would happen to my pastor. As though you have it all together and you are Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual. You may know a lot, but your knowledge betrays you. For the wisdom of God and the power of God is yet to be seen in those kinds of statements. Pray to God for the pastor. Pray to God for your Sunday school teacher. Pray to God for whoever is leading you. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. In fact, I read this at Connie Perkey's funeral night, but I've got to read it again. In his book, The Forerunner of Mercy, he says this concerning those who are praying for him. Oh, may God help me. If You cease to pray for me, let me know the day, and I must cease to preach. Let me know when You intend to cease Your prayers, and I will cry. Oh, my God, give me this day my tomb. Let me slumber in the dust. Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, who saw thousands and thousands of people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful to proclaim God's word, he knew that the power was in prayer. And so let me say thank you to our prayer warriors. They're the ones who pray at various times, but certainly we have a faithful group who meets and have met for over 14 years. Where would this church be without these faithful prayer warriors? Every Monday morning, praying when you do not want to pray, praying when you can't even pray in those moments. You know what I'm talking about? Praying when there are great needs in your life. These people pray. And then another group who come together, a small band, but an important band, who meet together on Wednesday night. I don't know what you're doing on those times, but I'm sure you're doing something exceptional, or you probably would be here to pray now, would you? It's got to be better than the program, right? It's got to be better than those other things. Listen, maybe you're serving in other capacities, and I praise God for you. But what would we be like without our prayer warriors? What would we be like? There's no doubt that we would simply be spiraling downward. He said, well, listen, what do you mean? I'm just saying that the church in Southeast Texas, it's not enough that we just gather ourselves together. We need people who will pray, who will stand in the gap, who understand the importance of giving God his place. That's what worship is, and simply saying, oh God, I come before you. I am your dependent. I am needy of you. I need you, Lord God. I confess you. That's worship. You worship in private. Your worship in public will become authentic. When you pray in private, your prayer in public will become real. Somebody steps to this pulpit, gentlemen, anyone who may pray publicly, do you have a private prayer life that supports it, by the way? What about our private worship times with the Lord? I believe that we are going to continue in this matter of worship, don't you think? Amen? But I also believe that we have to maintain the priority of evangelism. Worship, yes, exalting the Savior, evangelism, sharing the gospel with those, sometimes those people we call those sinners. And we say it in such a smug way, don't we? But they're not those sinners out there. They're people lost, doing what lost people do, living according to their flesh, making themselves the center of their universe, living separated from God. That's what we all once did, Ephesians 2 says. Every last one of us. There's no contradiction in a lost person living like a lost person. The contradiction is when the saved live that way. With yourself at the center and no regard for the Lord, no concern for the lost. Sharing the gospel verbally. Listen, we have to maintain that priority. What about my friend? What about my neighbor? What about my family member? I know we all have family members that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? To be on mission, to leave this place equipped and ready and encouraged in our faith. Some of us are so self-consumed about this or that. And listen, I know when difficulty in life strikes us. I know we need the encouragement of the brother. I know that. In fact, the church ought to be the place where there should be mutual encouragement. And we ought to provoke one another unto love and good works. I know we ought to bear one another's burdens. I know that. But there comes a time in which we got to get over ourselves. We live in such a narcissistic society in which it's just about us. About us. And so as a result of that, we have people all around us that we will talk to them about everything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to be able to step out and speak the name of Jesus is to be filled with this Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. The only way that we're going to be able to go out unless he comes, the only way we're going to be able to go out is unless he comes in and he fills us with his Spirit. We're not going anywhere and doing anything. But when we are filled, what characterized the church in the book of Acts was not how high they jumped. Let me tell you, it was what they did when they came down and they began to live out their Christian faith and they were filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, they celebrated the name of Jesus, but they did so in places where you and I have never been before. And they went out and ventured so as to risk their lives and to tell people about Jesus. They did it. And if we will do that, we won't worry about the future. There will be a group of people here worshiping in spirit and in truth. Evangelism exists, as one person said it, because where worship does not. We seek to lead people to Christ because they don't know him. They don't worship him. Our problem today is not that there are lost people in the community. That should grieve us. That should burden us. The problem that we face today is that those of us who claim the name of Christ are not sharing the gospel with anyone. I'm asking you this question. When was the last time You share the gospel. I'm not trying to make you, I'm not trying to put guilt in your heart, but I am trying to admonish you and encourage you. Are you not burdened for the lost people in this community? Do you not care? Are you so consumed with your departure to heaven that you've lost the reality of hell and where people will go apart from Jesus Christ? The Christian without a missionary heart, as one person put it, is an anomaly. It's a contradiction. This shouldn't be. Do we not care? Maybe if we don't hear the word of God, maybe we could try something. Let's try this. Let's listen to an atheist tell us something about this. He said, what atheist could tell me anything about this matter? Maybe you're familiar with Penn and Teller, Penn Jillette, an avowed atheist and a vocal atheist for that matter, who was witnessed to by a man, to which he responded in these words. And by the way, you can go to YouTube and actually watch this if you want. He said this. Did I say he was an atheist? Maybe we can learn something from him. He said this concerning a man who had witnessed to him. He said, I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. That's just his way of saying share the gospel, to evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? That is, if you believe that, to evangelize. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming to you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point in which I would just tackle you. And this is more important than that. Now, if an atheist can understand that, I would think that everybody who knows Jesus could understand that. You don't have to have had a class in it. You say, well, listen, I could benefit from that. And you know, you probably could. Nothing wrong with it. Let me tell you something. And while this is an argument from experience, I believe that we can validate this based upon the Word of God. The people getting saved in the Bible, you know what they get concerned about? Are lost people, their family, and others. I know that when I became a Christian, you know what happened to me? It was just like that. It was just so soon after I accepted Christ that night, I prayed. Of course, you know my story. I didn't know much of anything. Well, what I immediately realized after that was, what about the rest of my family? What about the rest of your family? Are you content with your children growing up acting like they're Christian because they come to church at least until they graduate from high school and then we don't see them again? You concerned about that child? Are you not concerned about that brother who, well, they say they're a brother in Christ, but the fact of the matter is that they've long since abandoned the faith. Their name is on the roll of this church. By the way, they're members of this church. They're members of the First Baptist Church of Groves. You know what that means? It's shallow. Their understanding is shallow. My name is on a card, a 3x4 card in a file cabinet where nobody ever looks at it until I die. And they want some verification as to when I joined and were baptized. What about these people? He said, well, you know, I don't know about so-and-so. You know, you know them. Where are they? Are you concerned? I'm concerned about a church in this time that we live in that's full of people, the church general, who don't know Jesus as their Savior. I'm concerned about it. Concerned about the lost. We need to evangelize. I'm convinced more than ever the evangelism needs to start in the church. And while God's called me to be a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, but while I should do the work of an evangelist, God's called me to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, as we heard read earlier, and that responsibility is a great task. But more and more, the pastors of this church believe that we need to begin to sit together and hear the testimonies of the people. We want to hear. We want to know. We don't want to speculate. Listen, we don't want to go to the funeral and have to wonder, what did they ever accept Christ? Over 250 funerals. Just since I've been here. People who stepped into eternity most of which we want to think they went to be with the Lord. Few of us ever want to contemplate the reality that my father died, lost, and is in hell. Few of us want to contemplate that. My mother, or whoever it may be. I'll spend my lifetime considering that reality with my own father. It's not fun. It's not good. And while he never heard me preach, there are hundreds and thousands of others who would gladly hear me if I'll simply share the gospel. Not in arrogance, but with love. Constrained by the Spirit of God, we must continue to reach out and evangelize and share the gospel. So I want to know, God, help me to do that. Give me courage. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. God, give me courage to share that with someone. We're not creating a new program of evangelism. We're not creating a new program of worship. We just need to stay with the things that the Word of God has always called us to. I believe in discipleship. I have to finish this little part. I've got four more pages. I'm telling you, I'm not going to do the rest. I know that. I didn't know what to expect this morning. Well, thank you. Discipleship. It isn't just a catch program. It's a catch and release program. It's a catch and equip program. It's catch them, equip them, and put them back in the stream of life so that they can impact as many people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not interested in amassing numbers here at the church where we can say, listen, you know, I reported to the convention that we had X amount of people in church, and I recorded these numbers. Certainly we can look to the book of Acts. Numbers are important, but we're not saying I have to report it to a hierarchy. I aspire to do one thing, to preach the gospel, to be your pastor here. That's what I aspire to. I don't need a denominational position. I'm not against them, but I'm not aspiring. We're not reporting numbers. It's not about numbers. It's about equipping people. You say, well, what can I do? You say, what can I do? I tell you, you know how you can disciple? Let me make it real to you. You can look around and say, you know, I just met this person for the first time. God's brought them into my life. It's not a coincidence. God brought them in a sovereign way into my life. Our lives are intersecting. So if they are not a mature believer, maybe I could spend time with them. I could meet them for breakfast, or I could meet them for lunch, or you can do this on your own. It's not a program. Discipleship requires that you would walk with Jesus just like the disciples did. Jesus didn't say, come on, boys, we're going to sit over here in the room together, and we're going to spend all afternoon doing this, and week after week, I'm going to meet you on Monday evenings, and we're going to do this together, or Sundays, or Saturdays, or whenever. He didn't do that. It was a daily thing. And he brought them up to speed on what the Old Testament spoke of concerning him and how he perfected and fulfilled everything that the Old Testament spoke of. He took the time and he spent it with them. You can do that. You say, well, I want somebody to disciple me. Listen, you pray for that. We would gladly do that. Yes, we do have some discipleship ministries. We do have some discipleship programs. But you know, you've heard me said it before, that programs in and of themselves will not disciple people. What disciples people is an interest in the Word of God, is a walking together in Scriptures. And you could do that sitting over here in the parking lot in your car with somebody. He said, what about Sunday mornings? We're not telling you to jettison Sunday mornings in the corporate gathering, but what we are saying is that there's 1,000 different places and times that you can gather and meet with somebody, and it won't, listen, we don't have to pay the electric bill on it. Just do it. You don't even ask me for permission. You know why? Because you don't need it. You don't need my permission. The Word of God empowers you to go out and disciple others. Yes, we ought to give some structure to those kinds of things. I understand that. We need to help others be grounded in the Word of God. We need to teach others how to apply God's Word. I believe that in the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, I believe today that God's Word is more relevant than it's ever been before. And it's only the immature believer who simply says, well, I just want to know how it applies to my life. Well, if you'll just travel with us and journey with us because we are fellow pilgrims with you, you will discover that we too are students, and you too will discover what it means to apply God's Word, and you'll discover that the Spirit of God will apply it to your heart and to your every need. We ought to utilize every member's gifts. You know, typically what that means in a church is that we have these five things, and if you fit in that classification of five things, we can use your gift. The rest of the people sit on the sideline and say, well, I don't have that, and I don't have that gift, and I don't have that gift, and so what am I supposed to do? So you because of bad preaching and teaching and because of erroneous thinking, you relegate yourself to the sideline, to a spectator sport. And so what happens is that our gathering together becomes a corporate expression of a Friday night football. But most of the time, not with the same energy. So we just sit there. Because you can't have energy for simply just watching other people. I mean, you know, I know it's not right to jump on the field when you haven't been given permission. We know that, you know, that's not good, right? Sports history tells us that. You don't get to interfere in the game. But the fact is that you can step up there and say, listen, here I am. I want to be used. I want on the field. And we want to equip you and we want to encourage you. And the fact of the matter is that the Spirit of God will enable you. My spiritual gifts test is this. Be faithful to what God told you. Last. I don't have a 100 question spiritual gifts analysis to give you. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I'm just not of that persuasion. Just be faithful to what God told you last. It could be a simple thing like, I could go help somebody. That's called the gift of service. I could do something for the glory of God, for the edification of my brother or sister in Christ, to reach, maybe to help my neighbor that doesn't know the Lord, and this could build a bridge. My words may not be able to do that, but right now I could care for them in a way that eventually could give me the opportunity to share an authentic verbal expression of faith to them. You can do it. Discipleship. Most churches, including our church, needs to do an evaluation of this and really look at what we're doing. We're not trying to just fill gaps. We're not just trying to put somebody in a spot. We're not just trying to stick you somewhere. Listen, if you've been asked to serve in a leadership capacity, it's because there's a need for it. Maybe we didn't always do the best job and explain it for you. We have fewer committees today and teams than we've ever had. We actually have less than we have more. I remember my in-laws were members of a church, a little country church. I want to be careful what I say here. But they were in a country. I had 16 committees and only about 50 people in the church. You figure it out. And you got people on four or five different committees. What are you doing? What are you doing? It may be that we're just not functioning. I believe that the body of Christ is equipped with all the necessary gifts to function to declare the glory of God. Which means this, you're vital to that. So if you're not functioning, it's because, well, maybe because you haven't sensed the direction, okay. Maybe it's because you've sensed the direction, but maybe we didn't respond correctly to encourage you in that, okay. I concede that. Maybe it's because you've been apathetic. Maybe it's because you didn't want to. That it's easier to come to church than it is to be the church. Maybe it's easier to talk about what the church isn't doing than actually doing something about it. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe because we have not encouraged nor equipped you. I guarantee you this, if you come to us, especially after this sermon, right? And say, Pastor, I'd like to meet with you. This is, can you... Charles, I like guy, I, whoever. Brady? Maybe your Sunday school teacher. I don't know, whoever it may be. Help me. Help me use my gifts for the glory of God and not just fill up space. Ultimately, God's called us, and I quit. For today. Ultimately, God's called us to work together as the body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but God spare this church. God spare this church from a pastor who does not want to see the hand of God upon it. God spare this church from a pastor who would usurp the authority and the glory of God and rob God of his glory. God, spare this church from an indifferent or ungodly pastor. God, spare this church from those things. We together can see God's hand move in a mighty way if we will believe it. And we will begin just to draw back and focus on a relationship with Jesus. I make no bones about it. When the church speaks, I believe God uses his church to speak. Some of you men need to step up, really. We have an entire church, a group of people, family of believers that needs to be cared for. What we've chosen, based upon what we think the Bible teaches, we have deacons. You say, well, I can't be a deacon. Well, you don't know that. We need men who will serve, who have a servant-like spirit about them, whether it be in the position of deacon or just being a servant, okay? Who are willing to say, you know, I've heard God's voice, and I've heard it because I spent time with him. We need that. One thing that I'm convinced of in these days is that, well, we need to be grounded in sound doctrine, and we need to gather ourselves around a common mission, is that I need to be very, very clear with you about things. And you need to be encouraged and grounded. And sometimes you just need to be told your brand of Christianity isn't working for you, and it's not going to work for anybody else. But if you serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, this is the great commandment, isn't it? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. If you do that, we'll be having meetings as a staff and talking about all these different things. And all, what, look what so-and-so is doing. I'm telling you, when we do, when we talk about it, and you look at that and you say, well, look at that. Well, oh, man, that's a joy. What a joy. The joy of ministry. Let me tell you, the joy of ministry is seeing others grow in Christ and just sail for Christ and watch them. That's, by the way, the joy of parenting. Parenting is a hard thing, right? Did you know? I know. We know. It's a hard thing. But you're only going to, it's hard no matter what. It's like I told a single mom in our church, I said, your child is beautiful. Look at this. Now today you're going to make a choice, not on whether it's going to be hard or not. It's going to be hard to be a parent. You're going to either choose the hard way of raising your child to grow up so that one day they bring great joy to your heart, and that you, like a spectator in the stands, you're watching them and you're observing them and you're seeing what they're doing. Or one day they will grow up and they will be late at night and you won't know where they are, and the police will be calling you, and Lord knows what's going to be going on. And I'm telling you, you can choose when it's going to be hard. But let me tell you, choose it to be hard now so you can rejoice later. The joy of this ministry is to see people grow up. And some of the grief is when you look at a list of people and you say, where is that person? Ah, they're a member of the church. And we've coddled them into thinking that they believe and that they're going to be, that they're going to go to heaven and that it's all okay, because of our inability to grapple with the reality that they are living a life that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus. And John tells us, doesn't he? John just gets really plain about it. If they say that they are in the light, yet they're walking around in darkness, what? What are they? They're liars. The sad thing about it is that not that they're lying to you or me, they're lying to themselves. We need to pray for people in that condition, because there should be no reason for them to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, they need to reflect on it. Maybe they are, but they need to grapple with the reality that they are distant from God, and they need to repent and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, the body, should circle them and say, we affirm you. You know why we gather together? for the Lord Jesus Christ and to say to one another, that's what we say, brother, you know, and I know that, you know, I know that that seems a little old-fashioned, but it's true. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. We affirm one another. We affirm one another. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, I know in these moments, Lord, we're just going to be still. No music, no words, other than just our heart open to you. We commit our hearts. We covenant with you because you are our Father. You're the one who died for us, Lord Jesus. And you've called us to live this life for your glory, for your honor. Lord, I confess to you the times, specific times, in my own life when my heart has been indifferent, where my appearance may look like it is close to you, my heart has been indifferent. I pray, Father, that for myself and for each of us, that we will renew our faith, that we will return to our first love, that we would not be content with this form of religion which denies the power thereof. And when it begins to creep in and settle in various ways in our lives, help us to see it and to root it out and to acknowledge that it's an offense to you. Oh God, help us not to be as the people of old that your word says they feared you, but they served other gods. That there would not be such contradiction in our lives, oh God, that the body of Christ, that we may put on, Lord God, those righteous garments that you have given to us, that we might reflect that purity that you desire for us, and that we might proclaim who you are. God, restore this church to the place that it needs to be. Help us to stay steadfast in the things that we have held to through the years in sound doctrine, not to be tossed to and fro with every new thing that comes out. God, help us to remain faithful in those things. Raise up your people, God. By your Spirit, give them gifts, gifts that the body of Christ will be edified by and strengthened by, gifts, Lord God, that in their using, Lord, will bring great joy to their hearts and a sense of fulfillment in their walk with you like nothing else can bring. God, knit our hearts together that truly in the days and the weeks and the months to come, that there would be a growing fellowship, a strengthening of our relationships where we are strengthened in the bond of love and that we endeavor to keep, Lord God, what you're doing in this unity. We endeavor to keep it in the Spirit of God. God, we ask for that. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon your people this morning. Lord, that you would rise up within them and they would become the men and women of God that you've called them to be. The teenagers in this church would sense a new direction in their life. They would sense that you have a very specific purpose for their life. And whatever they may do, that you've called them to be on mission for you. God, that some would even hear your voice and know that you are nudging them, that you are encouraging them and challenging them, that they may be called to proclaim your word as pastors and missionaries in so many different ways, Lord God, that they could do that, that they would hear your voice. And Lord, we would see another generation emerging in this church, Lord. I pray for that. I thank you that there are signs of that and there are evidence of it. But Father, we know that what you desire to do is exceedingly abundantly above anything that we might ask or think. There's not a thing I've asked for this morning, Lord God, that your plan is not greater than. Whatever I've asked, Lord God, on behalf of your people, Lord, your desire is for so much more, for them to enjoy the depth of your love and the bounty of your grace and to experience the joy of their salvation and the abundant life that you promised them. Oh God, that we would experience that together. And that in doing so, that the church would rise up in Southeast Texas, We pray, Father, not only for this congregation, but for other local assemblies all across this area, Father God, that you would touch them and revival would come to our hearts and to our churches, and we would see you move in a mighty way. God, we desire to see that. But revival can only come when Jesus is at the center of the church, when your word is faithfully proclaimed. And Lord, when you choose in a mighty way to pour out your spirit for your own purposes. And so we ask for it. But we know it's in your hands. We know it's in your hands. And so we yield to the things that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name.